It's great to be here tonight, and you're all looking lacquer tonight, huh? Are you ready? And the SOS, for those of you who don't know, we've got a School of the Supernatural, and there's a training this weekend again on Friday evening, 6:30, and Saturday morning starts at 8 o'clock again. If you want to register, you can just email SOS, which says the School of the Supernatural, or Save One Soul. If you want to register for that, and if you also want to go to the trance party, we've got another one coming this weekend. And we just go and love people. We just go and minister to them. It's a great place. People have got great fun there. And even I was on the dance floor last time, up and down. Ek moes eers opgewarm het voor ek gegaan het, maar dit was alright. Okay. If you see Pastor Fred, he's not here tonight, but if you see, it was his birthday yesterday. So if you see him tomorrow during the week, just congratulate him. It's great to have a leader like him. And just bless him. Do you know you need to bless your leaders? And you need to pray for us daily, because it's so important that we also hear the voice of God daily. And that's why we need your prayer. But before we're going to go into that, let's just pray. Father, we just thank you. It's always good to start with prayer. Amen. Okay, you ready? Father, we thank you tonight. You're such an awesome God. And Lord, tonight we're not here to play church or to sing nice songs. We're here to meet with that living God. And what a privilege, God. What an amazing privilege to know you and to be called your child tonight. What a freedom you have brought for us on the cross, Lord. And we just want to boast in the cross alone tonight. Because there's nothing else we can do and say but just say, Lord, you've done it all. It comes from you and it will go back to you. So here we are, Lord. We just surrender ourselves to your word tonight and submit ourselves to your word. And Father, nothing can separate us from your love tonight. Thank you, Lord. Not our minds, not our emotions. We say to our emotions, be still and know that he's God. And we thank you for the freedom that we have, Lord, to come and worship you in spirit and in truth tonight. And that's what we're going to do later on tonight as well, Father, is just to come and draw near to you. You're so good, Lord, and we just bless you. In Jesus' name, and everybody says, amen. Thank you for praying for us. Fred and I, we went to Sudan this week, to southern Sudan. And it was amazing. There's really nothing there except a couple of million people, which is amazing. But to come from a country and to see a country that's been at war for 57 years and been enslaved for more than 4,000 years, they've never been free, and they're going to see their first independence on the 7th of July, the 9th of July next, this year. Just the hope and this stuff, y'all, we can give God glory for that. And so much opportunities and so many amazing stories of how God preserved those people. There's about 8 million Christians in the nation out of the 12, and it's amazing. They are not bitter. There are 3 million people that got killed in these 50 years. They're supposed to be bitter and full of hatred, and it's just amazing to see what God has done. We met up with some of the guys who's just come back, some of the big business guys who's come back, and they really want to change the nation. We call them the Daniels, or the Lost Boys of Sudan. And we'll get one of these guys down, because what happened is 10 or 20,000 of these children just fled in the night to over the borders to Uganda. They would run in the night and sleep under the bushes in the day. I think about 5,000 or 6,000 of them got killed in the process. And God preserved so many of them. Then they got out to Uganda. They were there in the concentration camps, all between the years of 8 and 12, 8 and 12 years old. And God preserved them, God saved them. Many of them went to America to get education there. And the most amazing thing is now those guys are coming back and they're building churches and they're doing amazing stuff for God. And they just have got one focus, and that's to see the kingdom of God come. So God is at work even in the midst of the greatest war or stuff that's going on. God is always at work. And I want to thank you for your praise. And I'm going to share a little bit of a tough word tonight. Are you ready? Are you ready for that? Okay. But I know that God has said that tonight many people are going to be set free here tonight. Not because I said so, but I know you will be set free because this message set me free, you know. And it took quite a while. But the most amazing thing is it's for freedom that Christ has come to set us free. We're not here to do little things for God. We hear in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We're part of this amazing kingdom and we're citizens of heaven. We're not citizens of this earth. Hello. You're not a citizen of South Africa first. You are firstly a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Before you are an engineer, before you are a student, before you are a whatever, a Piet Pompies or whatever, you are a Christian. You're a son of God. And the most amazing thing is that Jesus is not coming back on a rescue mission for when he comes back at his second coming. Jesus is coming back for a glorious bride. Jesus is coming back for an overcoming bride. He's not coming back to rescue us. Because so many Christians are so afraid. But the most amazing thing is God is coming back. Have you ever seen this lady? Ladies, have you ever seen on a wedding day, the bridegroom comes to rescue the bride? She's so afraid. She's standing there. She says, oh, you know. And then she comes and then he comes on his horse. And he grabs her and then he takes on the horse and he says, yes, I've rescued my bride. Now that bride prepared. Now I've got all the ladies' attention, you know. That bride prepares herself. There's no spot. There's no wrinkle. It's not somebody else's dress. It's my own dress. It's my own. Yeah? Amen. Hey, woman. Okay. And the most amazing stuff, because that's what's going to happen. Jesus is going to come back for a glorious and a victorious church. And I really want to encourage us. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. I've preached about this in a couple of churches, and every time I want to preach about it, God shares something else with me. But we're going to do that again. Is this thing a bit? Oh. Is that better? Okay, great. Isaiah chapter 6. Now, there was a guy called Isaiah. He was a prophet in the Old Testament, and he was in a very challenging environment. There were lots of things around him, and I'm going to give you some background. There was a king that lived just before, sort of, just when he started, before he was called. And this king did lots of great stuff, and lots of things happened around him. But he was sort of surrounded by a stiff-necked, scripture calls it a hard-necked group of people. And Isaiah started to prophesy into the midst of these people that didn't want to conform and that didn't want to change. And that was sort of his message. And Isaiah prophesied powerfully about Jesus and the Messiah many years. He prophesied about things 400 years before it happened, like King Cyrus, who was not a Christian king, but he prophesied by name that guy would live. And 400 years later, that guy came and he lived. And somebody brought that king a prophecy. So Isaiah was very powerfully used by God, but he was very challenged because Isaiah, something had to happen in his heart. And that's why we start in Isaiah chapter 6. It says there, in the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah or whatever, if you're a surfer, Uzziah, yeah, whatever, you can call it what you will. But this is probably the most important part of this whole story, is the right there at the beginning. Because the first 5 chapters, he shares a lot of stuff with us about how bad these people are, how they cannot conform, how they stiff-necked and all that stuff. And then suddenly in chapter 6, he comes to share to us and with us how he's been called. And in the midst of that, it starts here with, it says, the year when this king died. Sort of a change of season. He says, nothing could happen before that king died. And the moment when the king died, suddenly God did something. Suddenly God appeared and showed himself to Isaiah. And this is where it starts. It says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. He wasn't standing, he wasn't sitting on a sofa, he was sitting on a throne. High and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. This is a massive train. Above it stood a seraphim, each one had 6 wings. Some of the translations talks about these seraphim as burners because they burned like fire. There was so many light, so much light coming from them. Each one had 6 wings. With the two he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, you must pause here for a moment because these words you're going to say for many millions of years when you get to heaven. So you must start to practice it because that's what these angels are saying, and they're singing it to one another. They're saying it to each other all the time. They're saying, holy, holy, holy. Now when God says things 3 times, it's very important. They don't say love, love, love. Can you feel the love or whatever? He says, they say, holy, holy, holy. They realize God is different. And that's what holiness means. He's different. He's separate. He's not a created being. He's not a human like we are. And so these angels, God is just sitting there, but they just automatically respond to the greatness of God. Holy, holy, holy. And then they say something. They say, the whole earth is full of His glory. Let's say this all together. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Hello. Okay. You're going to say that for many years, so practice. Practice. I'm going to be a worship leader in heaven. I said to James the other day, I didn't receive a voice, but I'm going to worship, be a worship leader in heaven. I know that. I've asked God already. Okay. So here it goes. And the post of the door was shaken. Now, when they say this, suddenly something began. So they say, and the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me. And this is now Isaiah's reaction. Isaiah's here. God appears to him. Suddenly he sees God. And now this is Isaiah's reaction. He says, woe is me, for I am dead. I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and this is now their reaction. So what happens? I am undone. I've got unclean lips. And the people that I come from, umaychona machantas. I'm dead. I'm not going to live anymore because I've seen the King. Because the Jews believed that if they saw God, they'd die immediately. So here he falls and he's like, kadwa, right there. Now this is God's response to his response lying there on the floor. And he touched my mouth. He said, now this angel comes over with the tongs from the altar. That's why they pray in heaven. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord. So now this angel, this massive angel comes and comes to do something specifically. He touches Isaiah's lips. And the moment when he does that, the voice comes. He says, behold, your iniquity, say iniquity, has been taken away and you washed clean from your sins. So, thank you, thank you. You're very excited. Okay, that's very exciting. Okay, so this is amazing. He's lying there. He's thinking he's going to die and all that stuff. And now God reacts. The angel reacts. He's clean. And then I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Now, to come back to the story and the background of this story, Isaiah's culture was a culture where many people... There were, Lord explained it here to us. He said there's an iniquity. Now, when we look at this word iniquity in the Old Testament, there's a word crookedness or perverseness being used. In the New Testament, the same word that are many times used is the word lawlessness. So, Isaiah understands that there's something wrong with him. And there's something wrong with the people that he comes from. There's an iniquity. We're going to be set free from that iniquity tonight. And in the New Testament, that same word lawlessness is used. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, in the last days, many people are going to stand up and they're going to say, Lord, Lord. They're going to cast out demons. They're going to heal the sick. They're going to do amazing stuff in my name. But then I'm going to say to them, well, go away from me. I don't know you. You who practice lawlessness. Now, lawlessness is not things that you do. Lawlessness is something, is an attitude of the heart. Okay, are you with me? So let's look at this king that lived, because this king, Uzziah, that he talks about that died, was an amazing man. He lived for many years. He reigned, I think he started when he reigning when he was 16 years of age. He reigned for 50 or so many years. Great stuff. Listen to what Scripture talks about him, and especially about his father in 2 Chronicles 25 verse 2. It says, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly." Scripture talks also, some translation says, with a loyal heart. And because of that, what he did is he took these sacrifices in the Old Testament, then he went into the temple, and then Scripture says he had pride in his heart, and because of that pride, God struck this king with leprosy, and in the end, this king died. This king Uzziah, the king that we read in verse 1 of. And this is what happens. Now, when you go and look at his history, you'll see that the Scripture talks about exactly the same, that his father had exactly the same problem. He did what was good in God's sight. He did amazing stuff. He did so many good stuff, but he didn't do it with his whole heart. Now, let me give you some other scriptures in the Old Testament, because it's amazing when you go to Numbers 32. Many people, there was a whole nation that did not enter into the promised land because of something. None of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, for they did not follow me wholeheartedly or fully. Moses and everybody coming out of Egypt. There was something wrong. And God says, you cannot go into the promised land because there's a heart problem. There's an iniquity in your heart. Hello. It's getting very quiet in here. Let's go on. So let's talk about some of this stuff, because we need to look at this Isaiah's revelation of God. And there's good news, there's good news, there's good news. So just hold on, okay? Some of these iniquities are very simple. Firstly, what we need to see is what God did is the fact that these people had, Isaiah says it, he says, I've got unclean lips. Meaning all that I speak is just negativity. I cannot, whenever I just see negative stuff, I cannot, you know, I just speak negative stuff. Whenever I go, there's just something, you know, that comes out of my mouth. And that's why God has to cleanse his mouth first. Unclean lips. We still spoke about it, you know, the fact that we must be thankful. We must put a guard in front of our mouth. And we're looking at some of the things that make us prisoners to our cultures. Because many people today do not come from a place of a biblical culture. They worship God from their own culture. Let me tell you a story. We went here to Sudan. Now we get there to the market. There are lots of people there. Juba, what's probably going to be the new capital of the southern Sudan, which is going to be independent. We get to the market, and then somebody tells us, but there's just foreigners selling on the market. The Uganda people from Uganda, from Nigeria, and we know the Nigerians can sell lots of stuff. We love the Nigerians because Jesus loves them. But the most amazing thing is, you know, we go to this market, and now all these people are just from Uganda. They're not southern Sudanese people. And we think, what on earth is going on here? Now we begin to talk to the people, and they say, no, it's something very simple. They're trying to get the people to sell, but there's a bit of a problem in the culture. Because most of these people were cattle farmers, and because they're cattle farmers, the pride that you have is in the fact that the more cattle you get and the more cattle you have, the greater your wealth is. And the worst thing that can happen is that you sell one of those cattle to somebody else. That's a sign of poverty. So now in their culture, engraved in their culture, is a place where you don't sell stuff because it's not good. People look at you like, selling stuff? But the problem is now nobody's selling stuff. And guess who's getting rich? The Nigerians and the Uganda people. And now, do you know what a big challenge is now? To just change their minds on something very simple like that. To tell them, look here, it's not bad because your culture says so. You must actually now live in the freedom that your independence gives you. You must take ownership of your land. But it's a small thing, but it's a massive thing, because everybody will look down at you when you go and sell stuff. And now guess who else is going to make the money? Hello? But you know, as Christians, many times we're exactly the same, because we love our little boxes, and we're going to get to that a little bit later. So what happens here with Isaiah lying on the floor is he's got a massive fear of death. He's got massive shame because, oh, look at it, God is going to kill me, actually. He comes into a place of condemnation. And he feels like, oh, I am undone. And so many of us, especially Afrikaner people, you know, what many times happens is we come before God and then we feel, we get that feeling of condemnation. We sort of come to a place and we think, oh, my Khuna, God is just sin conscious. And then we sort of try to connect with God, but you know, what happens is we don't have the freedom to worship him because there's always something between us and God. And it frustrates some people that they're almost dead. Because there's like they're in a prison. And sometimes people are prisoners of their past. Sometimes people are prisoners of their fear. Sometimes people are prisoners of their perceptions. And that is why Jesus came to die. So that we can't, do not be prisoners and we don't have to be prisoners. Because some of the things here with Isaiah, just to show that stuff, is people, Isaiah couldn't see God. He had an inability to see God, and especially God's holiness, and especially God's glory. Let's talk about this. You know, when you look at the world today, what would you say? How many of you would say the world is in a bad place? If you've, thank you very much for your honesty there. Okay, we're going somewhere. Now, how many of you would say, truly, that when you look at the world today, you will not say God's glory is all over the world? Raise your hand. Come on. Be honest. Hello. Raise your hand for now. I'm raising both of mine. But are the angels lying? Because actually God must stop the angels and say, shoo, 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 shoo. You liar. Go with slapfoot. Go with the devil. You know, cast him out of heaven. But God doesn't disagree with him. Because why? The whole earth is full of God's glory. It all just depends on how you look at it and through what eyes you look at the world. Because some people build theologies, and this, I didn't get this, but this is good. It's not from me. Bill Johnson said this, but it's going to sound very good, and I'm going to pretend that it's from me, okay? But it was actually from Bill Johnson. Some people build their theologies always around stuff that God doesn't do or he cannot do or the person that he doesn't heal. Instead of building your theology around the person that God does heal. So we always know what we're against, but we never know what we're for. So we make a massive thing about, woo, God didn't heal. And we think about that one person God didn't heal, but we don't celebrate the 20 God heals. Build your theology around what God is doing, and you'll begin to see his glory. And it's just eyes that God gives you to begin to see, because these angels can see. They say the whole earth is full of his glory. So you go to Sudan, and you can be very negative. We talk to some of the Christians there, and they're so negative. Then we talk to the local people, then they're just amazed. They're just full of hope. Then this guy, this one lost boy guy, he just says, I'm going to change this nation because God gave me a mandate to do that. No bitterness, no nothing. Because God has set him free. Let's look at some other things of this culture. What happens many times when you become a cultural Christian and you get bound by your nation or the stuff where you come from or from your past, and you look through certain glasses at the world and at God, then what begins to happen is, like here with Isaiah, he's got no confidence to stand before God. Because when God appears, he falls on his face, flat down on his face, and he thinks, I'm going to die. Woe is me. I am dead. There's nothing left of me. And more than that, the people that, you know, and then he goes off, no. So God has to sort of stop the thing, just say to the angel, just take a goal and just go and touch the man. He didn't say it like that, but, you know, see us as version 90, whatever. Okay. But what happens is God wants us to have a confidence first to stand before him. And this is what happens in this story. Because here with Isaiah, the problem, he was bound by his culture and his relationship with God was culture-based. And therefore, he had no heart for the nations or for the lost especially. So now we have to jump a little bit to the end of this story, okay? Because what happens at the end of the story is something very simple. I want you to throw that last slide on again. No. Just go on to the end of the story of Isaiah chapter 6. After he was cleansed, something begins to happen. Isaiah isn't in this little box, in this little prison anymore because God did something amazing. God removed the iniquity. And then more than that is God also forgave his sins. God cleansed him. So he wasn't in this position. He was actually free. He was actually standing at a place where he wasn't lying in this position, but he was standing before God. And now God begins to ask some questions. I love it when God asks us questions. God is having a little conversation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with themselves. And there's a massive audience. One guy called Uzziah. So God is talking and having a little conversation. God is asking some questions. Who wants to volunteer? Louis. Ek het geweet. Okay, stand there. No, stand there, stand there. Look at me. Okay, so very simply, God is looking, the Father is speaking to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit says, now, whom shall I send? And who shall go for us? Who do you think? Now, pretend you're not here, it's just him. Okay? It's just him standing there. Shh. No noises. Okay, we're like in a movie house now. Okay. He's standing there, and now God is having a conversation with himself, saying, Jesus, Holy Spirit, who shall we send? Do you think there's anybody that has got confidence enough? Who shall we send? Okay, wonderful. Yes, okay. That is, thank you. He almost said it like that, but he said something else. And this is the powerful thing of this story. He stands up before God, and probably for the first time in his life, he says to God, here am I. Many people cannot stand before God because of the shame and all that other nonsense. But Uzziah, at the end of the story, stands before this Almighty God. He's not afraid of God anymore. God did something in his heart, and then he says, here am I, Lord, Uzziah. Here am I, standing before you with the freedom. Not lying before you, afraid of you, all that nonsense anymore. Not imprisoned anymore. Here am I, send me. Me. Send me. Me. That donkey in Shrek? Me. Me, pick me. Have you seen that? I've seen it 400 times. Praise God, I've got a son because he just watches Cars. I couldn't get more of Shrek after the first two goals that I had, you know. The son is watching Cars. And praise the Lord, God's redemption is on the hand. I heard there's a Cars 2 coming out this year. Because for 2.5 years, I've been watching Cars. Lightning McQueen, ka-chow, all that stuff. I know it by yeah. Some of you haven't got a clue, but just get there someday, okay? But so here Uzziah stands. He says, here am I, Lord. Uzziah, send me. And that is the most powerful thing that happens right there. A confidence to stand up before God. Doesn't say, here am I, I'm running, God, I'm going. He said, just, here am I, Lord. Send me. You have to come to that place to be able to say that to God. Here am I. So that you don't go through the priest and the other stuff in the Old Testament, but you've got a freedom to stand before him. Oh, let's go and read in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. Are you all still with me? We're going to worship God. A little bit later, in about 25 minutes, we're going to worship God. We're going to do exactly that. We're going to trust God that you're going to stand before him tonight, and you're going to say those same words. You see, Jesus came in a very challenging time. For 400 years, there was silence. No prophets lived, and here comes Jesus. Scripture says, in the fullness of time. Jesus came into a very hostile environment. And Jesus come to a group of people that are hard-necked, stiff-necked, and they're called the Jews. And Jesus had to work his very hard to change the perceptions and the culture of the day. Because they misunderstood him so many times. But let's go and read what Philippians writes to us about Jesus and what he did on the cross. And that is going to help us to just have that freedom tonight. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5. He says, "For let this mind," some people translate it as culture, "be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a bondservant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the likeness of man," so God came, he left heaven, he came, and he became equal with man. He came to adopt the way that man thought. And he came to take that stuff. And he says, the scripture says that God gave up his glory, this glorious almighty God that Isaiah saw, Jesus sitting there with God. The most amazing thing is God decided, well, I'm going to leave all of that. I don't need these people down there to worship me, because I've got enough worship here around me. And it's 3D. It is surround sound. There are echoes going off into eternity. Doesn't matter where you are, you can hear clearly, brightly, everything. It's like, wow. And so here Jesus came and he took on himself the form of a human person. "And being found in the likeness of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That was a good place to say amen, people. So what happens here is the most amazing thing. Scripture says that this God humbled himself, came to serve us, he came, walked like us, to redeem us, went back to God the Father. And that is why, because of this humility and because of what he took on himself, one thing is going to happen one day that we all must know as a fact. That every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. God will make the lips and the cultures of every nation say something. Jesus Christ, you are Lord. But it's going to be in a very specific position. Whether they want to, whether we want to or not, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess. Doesn't matter what culture you come from, where, what's your background, whatever. Every person one day, as a massive audience, we're going to do just this one thing to settle something. And that's why, people, you have to practice it every day. Because when you're in this position, you cannot fall very far, if you realize that. But if you're standing, like Uzziah, that king stood, you can fall very hard. But when you're on your knees, you know what? Woohoo! I'll never forget it one day, a moment that changed my life. I was in Malawi. And a guy came, and there was just red dust, just like Malawi has. And they had a service for 4 hours, just like our Christian brothers in Malawi can do. That's why you always have to pray for healing there. Because the speakers are so loud. After 2 years in every church there, you will become deaf. So you don't need a word of knowledge when you go to preach in Malawi. All you do is just say, "Any deaf people here?" And everybody will respond, especially the Christian. But the most amazing stuff is, you know, I love it, you know. It was like 4 hours service and you sing the same song for 30 minutes and there's no, you know. So here we're singing this song for about 40 minutes and I'm standing there in front and I am tired and I'm thinking, it's the third outreach of the evening. I'm just thinking, here we go again. And these people are worshiping God, and they're going berserk. And at the moment, and I'm starting to speak these negative stuff. Yeah, man. Maybe it's just fake. Maybe whatever. Let me just preach and go home. And I'll never forget it. A guy came from the back that did not have legs. They were cut off here at the knees. And he came right to the front in that red dust. And he said, he turned my mourning into dancing again. And he started to dance around. He started to lift up his hands. And the dust went on. And he just lifted up. And he was just worshiping God. And he fell at it with his face. Here I'm standing. And I'm looking at this person. And I had an Isaiah moment. The dust wasn't nice, but I didn't say a word. But you know, I want to especially speak to the Afrikaner people. We get so negative, and then we miss the glory of God. You see, and that's why through Scripture, God had to set up people all the time that would challenge us in a way that was just amazing. Do you know why Angus Buchan comes to the Afrikaner people that cannot even speak Afrikaans? Because God wants to show people that He doesn't need our culture. Do you know why God takes Paul, who's a learned guy, who knows all Scripture, and Paul just wants to get into the synagogues with the Jews, and he says to Paul, Paul, you will not go to the Jews. Then every time Paul almost gets killed, stoned, and he's like, they're in there, you know, and then God says to him, you're not going to go to the Jews, Paul, because you're going to be bound by culture, you're going to be bound by perceptions and stuff like that. I want to call you. I call you to the Gentiles. And then he calls Peter with the two teeth that is out in front. The fisherman says, Peter, yes, God. Always speaks to you know, before he said Peter, he said, already said, yes, God. He says, you'll go to the Jews. And there was a constant challenge for these people, and especially the Jews, because at a stage, Jesus came into Jerusalem, and these people worshipped him. They took out the palm branches. They said everything. And they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. They worshipped him. And the next moment, Jesus goes in and he stands on that verge of Jerusalem. And then he says, and he starts to weep over Jerusalem. And he says, if only you could see, if only you could know who's actually coming to visit you. And then he wept, not just for Jerusalem, but for so many people that are trapped. Said, if only you knew the time of your visitation. But because you reject me for who I am, not one stone will be left on one another in this city. And then we see it. 70 years later, that whole city is destroyed. And then all the Jews that didn't want to go to the Gentiles, when the Gentiles, the other people, they got saved, then they said, no, this can't be from God. You cannot baptize those people. They cannot. No, how can they receive salvation? Then God had to disperse them. He had to send persecution. And that is on the way for the church in the West. If we're going to continue with a subculture of Christianity that is not from God, we must break out of that. And I'm going to challenge us at the end. I want you to bear with me tonight. Israel had the same problem. God never called Israel to just be a holy little nation. God called Israel because He wanted a pure nation to redeem the rest. But they didn't want to go, and therefore God had to leave a whole generation in the wilderness and say, because you don't, there's something wrong in your heart. I'm not looking for your knees to bow. I'm looking for your heart to bow to me. And I must do something in your heart. I must circumcise your heart. So that you cannot be trapped in the way that you worship me and you're trying hard and all this stuff, but it's for freedom that my son Jesus Christ has come to set you free. But you know, it's not easy to move and to run when you're in this place. Many people are stuck because they cannot move. They are trapped. And there's good news tonight. There's a freedom because Jesus came to humble himself. Jesus came to take up a cross. Jesus came to walk away to set us free completely from all our fears, from all our condemnation. So that we can overcome. so that we can stand before Him one day in that, as that part of that bride that are free. Hello? Jesus said some hard words. Did you know that? Do you know what He said? He said, blessed is he who leaves father and mother and brother and house and nation and culture for my name's sake. Because great will be your reward. Does that mean tonight that you must leave your father and your mother? Run away from home? No. Hello. You look very nice here at the back. Blessed is he who leaves father and mother. Now see, the cameraman cannot get me. Blessed is he who leaves father and mother, house. But he wasn't talking about the physical. He said, there's a place in your heart where I want you to worship me wholeheartedly. And you cannot do it. I'm going to do it if you'll allow me. If you'll make me. Because I don't want you to be like that king that dies like a leper one day. That does everything that is good and pleasant in God's sight, but they don't have a freedom to actually go and change the nations. So there are two things needed. We're going to talk about them very quickly. The first one, it's a big word. What did Jesus do? Very simple. Yo, this is a good sound, man. Keith, you switched me off while I was walking past this thing. Huh? Yeah, you're very good. Let's give them a clap there. We've got jack people in this church, eh? Yes. But so, Jesus challenged. Do you know how many times Jesus spoke little parables about the Samaritans to freak the Jews out? And let me say this very straightforward. You know, we can stay in that prison of our culture and our perception, and then many people, and I want to challenge you, students, don't be here on Stellenbosch, and you leave Stellenbosch, and then you've not set a foot in Kaimandi, and Clutisville, and Idis Valley. How can you live here for 3 years, and you don't care about the community that you live in? But you see, something must happen in our hearts, because that pride thing is a poison. And let me touch on a little another thing. Because many times we say we're in a free South Africa, we're in a free environment, but you know what? That superiority from whatever race or whatever culture you come is from the devil. There is no place for racism in the kingdom of God. And God must actually deliver some people from that. Because the way that you look at other people, and I tell you, I went through a massive deliverance. God had to set me free, because you know what? I grew up on a farm where all the people that I grew up with were just drunk every weekend. All the colored people on the farm. But then after a while, I started to realize, but my khuna, it was a dope stelsel that made them like that. Because how wicked can it be that after you've done a row of doing your vineyard, at the end of the row, you give somebody a bottle of wine as a reward. After every day's work, you give him a bottle of wine. That guy will become an alcoholic. Hello. But I'm not just talking about white and black and all that stuff. I'm talking about every culture has got some superiority. You want to look down at somebody else. Because that pride thing. And that is why the key is very simply, bow the knee. Humble yourself before that living God. God is not going to humble you, but you and I must humble ourselves. Scripture says you must put on a cloak of humility every day, where you say to God, God, I decide to bow my knee to this living God. Second Chronicles says it. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, seek my face and repent from their wicked ways, turn to me, then I will heal their land. The key for South Africa's healing lies in your heart. Hello? It's as simple as that. Come on, girlie. It lies in your heart. It lies in your repentance. Come on, working people. It lies in your heart. If my people who are called by my name understand that name of Jesus, because at that name of Jesus, we are going to bow one day. So we can might as well practice. Woohoo! Humble yourself. There is no other way in the kingdom of God than humility. There is no other way than humility. We just acknowledge, and true humility is you just acknowledge who God is, and you acknowledge that His grace is sufficient for you to do what He's called you to do. False humility is when you say God must do stuff that you are supposed to do. Like Moses at the Red Sea, saying to God, God, you must deliver us. And God says to him, no, Moses, I'm not going to deliver you. You take that rod. You take that which was a symbol of my presence. You strike that water and that water will open up before you. Moses, I'm not going to do nothing for you. But then we sit in our prisons and we sit over there and say, God, please deliver me. Help! You know, sometimes the pitch just gets higher. Help! And I can't go higher than that. I'm going to damage my voice. You know? And then we've got these outcries and these outbursts and these tantrums before God. And then God says, no, no, no. I've given you my son. I've given you freedom. But it only comes through humility. Hello. My people would humble themselves. And then the last one, which is the challenging one. Isaiah says, here I am. Send me, Lord. You must go. Because that freedom is for one thing. For you to go. Purpose statement of this church is to reach nations and generations. To reach every nation and every generation in this world. I bought myself a book the other day. It's Operation World's new book. Whew. It's my third Bible. The definite prayer guide to every nation. Come, focus on. Zoom in. No, that's out. There you go. It's got all the stats of all the nations. There are some nations, I don't even, have you noticed that there's a nation, Maharashtra? How do you know that nation? Neither do I. Do you know there's a nation, Jharkhand? Jharkhand. Jharkhand. Karnataka, have you heard of that? There's 744 people living there. Almost the size of this church tonight. Probably more. But you know, so I've just decided every day I'm going to pray for a nation, because you know what? Jesus comes into Jerusalem after that worship experience and after crying over Jerusalem, stands there, and then the next thing that he does is he goes into the temple. Because you know what these people did is they took the culture and they just started to sell in the temple. Started to make money. Started to just blend with the rest. Jesus goes in and it seems like he's furious. He throws those tables over and then he begins to say, my house shall be called a house of prayer for the nations. And if you don't have a heart for the nations, I'm going to say something very, it's going to sound like judgment, but it's not. I just really say it out of love. If you don't have a heart for the nations, the chances are very good that you're still very part of a culture-bound Christianity. Because your eyes look different at different people. And you know what? What we actually then say to God is, God, I don't care. Because it's all about me. And in Mark chapter 11, he says that. In Psalm 2, he says, your inheritance is the nations, people. And I must tell you, every time, I've probably been to about 30 nations in the world in my life. Every time I go there, like this week in Sudan, I come back a changed man. Because what happens? Let me share with you out of my heart. You know, God begins to show stuff to you. There are 4.5 million Anglican Christians in southern Sudan. The most beautiful people. My typical charismatic culture would say to me, Anglicans are not really saved. They're not spirit-filled. So, then you go to a nation, you see through a year of time of 57 years of intense war, death, and destruction. You see a church in the middle of that nation and the Roman Catholic Church there with 4 million followers. You see the most beautiful people and you stand up and you go back and you realize, my Khuna, the body of Christ looks a bit different than what I've perceived. Then you take hands with that Archbishop of Juba. And then he begins to open doors for you to speak to the Minister of Health. And now I'm sitting there, the Minister of Health's office, this amazing, beautiful man, and we're sitting there, and now I'm thinking, I don't know anything about health. I'm afraid of needles. And now I get an audience with this minister, and the Minister of Agriculture, and then you speak to this minister, and the most amazing people, and they all want to see the Church of God happen in the nation. And then suddenly you begin to realize, oh my God, Lord, I'm never going to say that again. Because I've known what I'm against. Those traditional conservative people, they're not really on it. Then you realize that church has done more in that nation than what we could probably do many years. But see, if your culture says to you, if your charismatic culture says to you, I'm spirit-filled. Bring it on. I can speak in tongues. I can change the world. I don't believe the charismatic church is actually, we are actually spiritful at this stage. We can speak in tongues, but I don't think we're spiritful. And then we put ourselves on a pedestal. And then you come in your res. I'm exalted. I know more than that person. And then we love our little holy huddles and our holy cliques. Why? Because we create a subculture, even in church then many times. And God hates subcultures that does not bring people to the place where they have a freedom in Christ, where they can say, I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So then literally what we actually do is we sometimes worship the springboks more than what we worship God. There's nothing wrong with watching rugby. Hello. Nothing wrong with watching Manchester United. Enjoy it. Love it. It's great. But it cannot determine who you are. Have you heard many Christians? All they prophesy is the revival is going to come out of America. The revival is definitely going to come out of South Africa. Who says what? Why do you say that? God didn't say it. Revival is going to come in your heart. Hello. But you see, so many times there's an inability because our culture binds us, our fears bind us, and there's stuff in our past, and God wants to set us free so that we can worship Him, and you can go to the nations. And I want to really ask you, but I want to plead with you. And the Muslims get this right. They say to you, one time in your life, you must go. You save all of your money and you get your bags and you pack your bags and you go to Mecca. And then many Christians are sitting around, they're just waiting for something to happen. God is sometimes going to do a little bit of magic for us. But what happens when you go, when there's movement in your life, when you go to your neighbor next door that thinks differently than you? Something in your heart changes. Because now you must be dependent on God. Not on your culture or your nice methods to change somebody else. You need the Holy Spirit to breathe on you because you're just saying, God, we are in partnership here. Yeah. But I need you. I cannot do it without you. So pray about it, please. I've got a massive map on in my toilet. Massive. Covers the whole wall. I sit there on the white throne, deep calling unto deep, having great times. We as men especially, we have great times on the toilet. I don't know, some people longer than others. But it's just like, yes, it's right. Ladies, you're not going to understand this. Don't try to understand it. Okay? Especially, I don't know if some of your dads on a Sunday afternoon, may Khona, you think, what on earth? Sleeping on the toilet or whatever. You know? What are they doing? But it's called the White Throne Judgment, okay? So I've got this massive map, and every time I sit there, then I think, what on earth is that little nation's name? Lord, bless that nation. Raise up your believers in that nation. Because God made a covenant with Abraham. He'll be the father of many nations. Scripture says, this kingdom, this message will be preached in all the earth, and then the end will come. But see, if you love your culture, if you love your charismatic vibe, if you love your little holy huddle, do you know what? We become enslaved. We become enslaved to the things of the past, and God wants to set us free. Last story. We sat there with the Minister of Health. And then Vinay, Dr. Vinay, beautiful man, amazing man. There's just a holiness. He sits there and he says, do you know what you need to sing? Because that nation has been enslaved since the time of Solomon. He says, do you know what you need to sing? And the minister says, what? He says, I think you must put in your new anthem just this one little line. Very simple line. We will never be enslaved again. And I was thinking, my God, that is such a beautiful song for Christians. There comes a place in your life where you just begin to say, I will never be enslaved again. I am not going to stand in this place where I am bogged down, trapped, a prisoner of these thoughts that go on in my mind, all this nonsense and the culture that determines me and says, I'm worthless, I'm nothing, you must always be afraid, you cannot have a relationship with God, you don't hear the voice of God, and you're just lying there feeling condemned all the time. And there's no guts to stand up before that God, this massive God, and say, here am I. I will never be enslaved again. You know, Paul fought with the Galatians. He says, who has bewitched you? There's such a freedom in Christ. And now what you do is you're going to take all of those legal stuff and rules and regulations and you put it on yourself again and then you think you're holy. He fights with him. He says, Galatians, you cannot go back to that place. Now you tell everybody they must get circumcised because you love your little rules. Rule book. Because it makes life easier. Because then I'm in control. Jesus said it in Matthew 28 verse 19. He said, come on, disciples. Go into all the world. Go and make disciples of the nations. Start to pray for a nation. Take South Africa and take another nation that God lays on your heart. You don't need to go there. If you get the opportunity, you go there. That's why you can ask all the people that's going on missions in June and that went last year. Just ask them, how much did your life change? They will probably tell you that in those 3 weeks, their life changed more than in the last 3 years together. Why? Just because of the principle of going. Who can say yes to that? The people that went. Many people can say that. Because you are challenged to go outside of your comfort zone. With those trans parties, that happened in my life. The first trans party we went to, I walked out, and now we're about 30 people walking up, and this guy is having sex with this girl, right there in the middle, in the open. And I'm thinking, my first reaction is to the Christians now, cover yourself. Walking up to that tent, I tell you, it challenged me so much because suddenly there were a group of people that just loved life. They're not full of the devil or anything. They're just loving a party. And you know what the biggest challenge was? I had to acknowledge something. Seems like they're having more fun than most of us Christians. Hello. But there's a freedom in Christ. Those that the Son has set free is free
indeed.
Many people, hallelujah, that's a good place to clap. Thank you, Jesus. Woo-hoo! You're going to probably say, well, this guy, you know, he's just not. You must get a little bit more balance in your life. My Guna. Balance? Balance? What balance? I've got only one balance. Do you know what my balance is? I'm standing with one foot in the earth and one foot in heaven. And I'm just trying to balance. That's the only balance you need to have. So when you study, you do it 100%. Worship wholeheartedly to this God. Because you're not doing it for yourself. You're not getting a little degree to try and transform to the things of this world. But you're being able to stand with there with that degree. And you're being able to say, there's a king that lives. Woo-hoo! Because this thing is going to open doors in some other way to get me into other nations. Oh, I wish I could just take this whole group and transfer you to Southern Sudan. In this room, there is more knowledge that can change that nation within 3 months at this moment. The only problem is the Christians are not there to equip the other Christians. They import everything. We can literally change that nation. But we're sitting and we're waiting for a word from God. And I wept one morning. I just said to God, God, what else do we need? Your believers are asleep. We're in our comfort zones. And we're loving it. And we're thinking we're doing you a favor. And yeah, Lord, I'm bending my knee before you in Southern Sudan. And I've got nothing to give to you than my worship. I didn't sleep last night at all. But I decide to worship you, Lord, because on this ground, I say this ground will be yours. I come to claim it in Jesus' name. You see, now once I've been there, once I've seen, I must go back again. I don't have an option. Because God did something in my heart. And every time you go across those cultural lines, every time you step out of your comfort zone, every time you share with your neighbor, every time you walk into their life, and you begin to bring the life and the light of Jesus, because you've got a heart, you understand, you're just passing through, you're just a pilgrim, you're just going. You're not of this world. Then there's a freedom. You know those Christians, you know what they sing? Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war. I stand there and I think, my Khuna, these are old songs. How can you sing these old songs? Then the one guy stands up and he says to me, do you know what? Don't ever tell these Christians to stop singing those songs. Because every night when the shells were bombed over them, the people around them were killed. They were singing songs of glory to God. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus. The cross before me, the world behind me. People, it's time for freedom, because with the Son has set free, is free indeed. You see, and that is why communion is so important. That is why baptism is so important. Because you're a Christian first before you are an engineer or a bookkeeper. You're a Christian first before you are a Pretorius. You're a Christian first before you are what you do. You're a son and a daughter of God. Hello. So you do whatever you can to reach people out there. A year and a half ago, the Lord said to me, go on Facebook. I hated Facebook. But you know, God gives me opportunities. Now, at least once every 2 weeks, somebody gets saved through Facebook. Somebody that just out of the blue that I contact with, I make contact with those old friends of mine, and I just love them. I send them messages. I just tell them, I'm just bold. I just say, look here. I trust God for words for them. Then I send them those messages, and then They come and come drive 200 kilometers to come and see me and get saved. But you know, I thought Facebook is from the devil. Huh? But make some friends. The cross before you, the world behind you. You're not of this world. Got one focus. In humility, serving this Almighty God. You see, that bread, that wine, is a testimony of that life, of eternal life. And every time you take it at home, take it with your friends, with your small group, as often as you do it, remind yourself of the life that God has given you. Create a culture around, because culture is not bad, people. But when it keeps you away from God and it brings an idolatry into your heart, then it's bad. But being a South African, there's nothing wrong with that. They are beautiful things. South Africans have got the fear of God, and it's amazing. There's a, in every culture, there's something redemptive. But your first culture must be a biblical one. A Christian worldview. One where the Bible is the foundation of your life. Hallelujah. Have we got all got bread and wine? Everybody served? Is there anybody here that does not have? Some people here? Some of the ushers, if we can just get them here quickly. So this month we're going to be challenged in evangelism, whatever we do, because evangelism isn't a little program. You either have a heart for the nations or you don't. And the most amazing thing is all God wants to do is He just wants to send an angel to you and say, I want to cleanse your heart. I want to do something in your heart that is going to be so amazing where you can worship me wholeheartedly. Woo! No limits. Fanatic and fundamental for Jesus. That is a good place to say amen. My opa had always said, bedaar. I've got one life, you've got one life. People especially, you've got your whole life still ahead of you and you must make some choices. You're going to be at the end of your life being full of leprosy, or you're going to be a Isaiah that stands up for the truth and begins to say, God, no more prisons for me. I've got a passport. Woohoo! It can take me anywhere. Passport of heaven. Has everybody got bread and wine? Okay. So I want you to just bring your heart to God. That's all He's looking for tonight. Just a place where you come to Him and say, God, I cannot, don't know how, but I just want to surrender. And then you begin to thank Him for the cross. You begin to thank Him for what He's done in your life. And then we're going to start to worship God. And then we're going to ask Him to open up our eyes. So let's take that bread. Father, we thank You for this bread that speaks of a body that was broken for our healing, for our deliverance, for our freedom. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You, Lord. Will you eat? You just worship Him. Then you drink. Drink. Celebrate. Celebrate His freedom. Celebrate. Life is in the blood.